If ever there was a person who had a reason to worry, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine carrying the burden of the world on your shoulders? God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No guarantees. Jesus dying on the cross did not guarantee that we would come and that we in faith would pronounce His name as our Savior, be buried with Him in baptism, and be added to the body of Christ. While we were yet sinners, that passage says. So can you imagine the weight on His shoulders? We all try to figure out what it was like for the Word to become flesh and dwell among us. And what was it like for Jesus to be both God and man at the same time? To know all that He knew and to just be able to walk around and preach and teach is just an amazing burden that we cannot imagine He could bear. How hard was it? He knew the thoughts of those in that room when that lame man was let down on that little bed, that pallet. And when He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," the Bible says He knew their hearts. He knew what they were saying in their minds. Who is this who says He can forgive sins? They thought He was blaspheming. Jesus knew their hearts. Can you imagine that? Hard to imagine that. Yet, in His first recorded sermon. Now, He had preached in other places according to Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 4 rather. But when it comes to the recording of His first sermon, we find it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Turn with me, if you will, to chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 24 through 34 this morning. Keep your ribbon of your Bible there because we'll go back to some of the context of this a little bit later on. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than the body, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. A pioneering doctor several years ago wrote a very interesting article that I looked up recently online, and he was considered the best in his field. And he said, worry can become anxiety, which becomes a disorder when the symptoms become chronic and interfere with our daily lives and ability to function. People suffering from chronic generalized anxiety often report the following symptoms: muscle tension, physical weakness, poor memory, sweaty hands, fear of confusion, inability to relax, constant worry, shortness of breath, palpitations, upset stomach, and poor concentration, both of which Ralph and I suffered this morning. A full 18% of all Americans struggle with anxiety, and only 36%, about a third, ever seek any kind of help with anxiety. So that means on any given morning in an assembly of 350 or so like we have at Central, that somewhere in that neighborhood, about 70 of those people are suffering from anxiety, and of those 70, only about 25 are seeking any kind of help for that. So that means there's a lot of anxious, worried people in any gathering of our saints. At the Ochsner Clinic in New Orleans several years ago, a study was done, and it was discovered that 77% of the ailments that were being recorded during that period of time could all be related straight back to anxiety and worry. We used to call that psychosomatic illness. Oh, you don't say that anymore because, oh, it's a problem medically. Well, it's not always a problem medically. And these doctors discovered that. Many Christians don't seek the help that they need for anxiety because they're ashamed. They think, if I admit that I've got this problem, I've admitted something that I'm out of control and that I don't have the faith in Jesus that I need to have, and they are admitting difficulty, so they fear that someone is going to find out. Several years ago, I went to go see a man that had not been in worship for a few weeks, and I knew that he was a very faithful individual. His wife was still coming, and I just wondered what was going on. She hadn't said anything. And so went to see him, and he was sitting in his easy chair in his living room. When I walked past him, I went and shook his hand. He kind of fixed his eyes on me and then sort of followed me with his eyes, but not with his head, to where I sat on the couch, and I began to talk to him. And he would sort of just grunt and moan from time to time and might utter something I could understand. And I thought, what is going on with this guy? This guy's been healthy all of his life. What is the difficulty here? And finally, I said something about a shop that he used to own. And boy, his eyes opened a little wider and he spoke a little clearer. And he admitted that he worried about that shop that he had sold many years ago, because now the EPA required that certain things be cleaned up. And he said, oh, and they're going to come and take my money and my house and everything. I told him, I said, you're grandfathered in, because that happened so long ago. They're not going to make you clean that up. In fact, there's a big fund, a super fund, to take care of things like that. And I said, why are you worried about such things? Come to find out, he had gone to 5 different doctors. Back then, they really, really weren't linked up like they are now. Had 10 different anti-anxiety medications that he was taking every day. Those doctors had prescribed 2 things apiece. And so finally, we sat down with his wife, some of our elders did as well, and we said, you've got to get him to one doctor, and you take all of his medications with him, and you let that doctor help you. Come to find out, he needed 1 pill. And it was a very tiny one. And it wasn't a big deal because he had been worried about that business and that business that he had sold and somebody coming and taking everything he owned. And he got to where he couldn't function. He was out of duty for 5 years because of being over-medicated for anxiety. I also have very personal experience with this. My father used to have what we called in the 50s and 60s a nervous breakdown about every 4 years. We didn't know anything about it as kids because my mom knew the signs and the symptoms. And when Daddy would begin to get this way, she would just kind of sequester him off to the bedroom. And we kids didn't know what was going on except maybe our older sister. And then later on she would sneak Daddy out of the house, put him in the car, take him to a place. All we knew is that children couldn't go there, but we would have to go with our mother from time to time and sit in the car while she went and saw our dad. And he would have to be there for a couple of weeks, and then he would come home. And we didn't know anything about it. Finally, in 1970, I was still home, freshman in high school. My dad had one of those, and I witnessed firsthand some of the symptoms of my father. And it was so fortunate, I hate to say this, but his doctor had died. And the reason that was fortunate was because they were treating him completely wrong. And so this doctor said, Ms. Haynes, I'm not going to just prescribe medication for him, and I'm not putting him in that hospital that you used to put him in. He said, that's a terrible place, and they don't know what they're doing. Said, you're going to come to the hospital that I work with, and we're going to test him thoroughly. Come to find out, my dad had had a heart attack when he was in his 20s, but he was so young and strong, he just overcame it without any medication, didn't even know that he had had it, but it damaged the part of his heart that sends blood straight to the brain, and he had a chemical imbalance. But there was a secondary thing that was involved here, and a lot of you that are on anti-anxiety medications, you probably do have a chemical imbalance of some kind. But the second problem was my father was a worrier. He worried about everything. He worried about money. Well, there were four of us kids, and he had one job, but it was a really good job, and we never lacked for anything. I can't ever remember coming to the table in the morning, Mama saying, we don't have anything to eat. And it was a good thing because I could eat twice as much as everybody at the table. But she took care of us so well, and my mom never had to work. And so Daddy had a lot, and he should have been thankful for that, but instead he worried about all of it until a great gospel preacher came through, preached a wonderful meeting, talked about justification. My father thought you had to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and save yourself. Didn't realize we're saved by grace through faith, and my dad was faithful, and so he had nothing to worry about there. And he worried about physical things. Many of us do the same things. Even Paul worried. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, besides the other things, this is that long list of things he had been through, the beatings, the shipwrecks, everything that he had been through. He said, besides all of these, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all of the churches. That's the word merimna, and that word means anxious care, being pulled in several directions. Well, our Lord was pulled in several directions, yet he handled that. But can you imagine being just an ordinary human being and being pulled in several directions? The Apostle Paul probably felt responsible for dozens and dozens of churches that God had allowed him to establish in various towns throughout the Middle East during that period of time. And so the word merimna, which can be translated worry, is used on this occasion. Now, I'm not accusing Paul of sin, but I'm just saying all of us from time to time become anxious. There are just things that are out of our control, but we want to control them. We want to be able to say, I'm in charge and I've got a handle on this and it's going to be taken care of because I know what I'm doing. Well, we often don't. And as a result, we need to turn to our Lord. Not all anxiety is related to simple worrying, but much of it is and can be cured by deep faith in our Father. This passage helps us to seek ways to overcome daily concerns and worries which distract us from our mission. And by the way, that's another one of the translations of one of the words for worry is distraction. We can become distracted. Well, let's talk about the causes of worry for a moment this morning. Almost anything can be the focus of worrying and anxiety, but here are six that are very common and very powerful in our lives. Our jobs and careers. And that's changed a lot. When I was growing up, my dad had the same job for 38 years. Never moved, never looked for another job, never did anything. Most of our children will hold up to seven jobs before they finally stick in one and stay there for any length of time. Once in a while, I'll be talking to one of our young people and I'll say, how's your job going? Oh, I quit that job. Oh, well, did you get a better one? No, I'm looking. Wow. I would be terribly worried if that was the way I lived my life. I know of a few preachers that, without prompting from their elders, went in and resigned. And they would come, maybe a luncheon or a breakfast we were all at together, and say, well, I resigned from my work at a particular congregation. And you ask them, so where are you moving to? Don't know. Well, then why did you resign? You had a job, you had a work, you could take care of your family, you could do the Lord's work. Why resign before you have another job lined up? Well, no wonder some people worry. You worry about family. You know, I remember when our first child went off to college, our daughter, who is the oldest, and I told Kathy as we were both standing out in the driveway crying, and here's the weird thing, she was going to college 30 miles away. And she came home every weekend. After a while, you know, at first we thought, well, we're never going to see her again. And then after a while, we said, would you please leave? You know, we'd like for you to get out of here. But as she pulled out of the drive, I told my wife, I said, Kathy, it's like watching her take her first steps. And you're worried about her falling and hitting her head. We're worried about them failing and becoming discouraged and hurting. We worry about family. We worry about their security. We worry about their health. We worry especially about their spirituality. Are they going to walk with the Lord, and are they going to stay faithful to the Lord? My father was so conscientious that he was asked to be an elder one time. My dad didn't feel qualified anyway because of his shyness. But my brother at that time was unfaithful to the Lord. Fortunately, thank God, my brother is not only faithful, but a great song leader and preaches from time to time in the Dallas area. But at that time, he was out of duty and he was asked to be an elder. Well, my brother did not leave the Lord's body until he was long gone from home and was off in the army and all of this was going on. But my father said, I do not feel qualified. I have a child who is unfaithful. Now, I don't agree with my dad along that line, but at the same time, I appreciated his conscientiousness and the fact that he was still worried about my brother. We worry about money. We worry about the security of money, our finances. We check the stock market, and boy, when it falls, you get all concerned and this morning Ralph talked about a situation like that. We worry about our fellow Christians who are suffering, that are going through difficulty, losses in their lives. Maybe they've lost a job, they've lost a loved one, they're going through a divorce, a child has gone off into drugs or homosexuality or whatever the case may be. We worry about our fellow Christians. We also worry about our own health issues and the health issues of those around us. To hear that dreaded word, cancer, is so frightening. Kathy, when we first moved to Central, started finding some lumps, and we went in and she had to have a lumpectomy. And the doctor came out and said, there's no cancer, but two or three of those lumps were hyperplasia. Hyperplasia is a precancerous condition. And boy, put her on a strict regimen of certain things that she needed to avoid and things that she did need to eat and take care of. Thank God we've never had that diagnosis again. But the fact of the matter is, my best friend went through that very same thing, and they did find cancer. His wife was only 30 years old and has now suffered with cancer 3 times. It is a very difficult thing. We also, and we should be concerned, if we have a sin that we're struggling with to overcome. Because sin is that wall that we build between ourselves and God. And we've got to make sure that that wall stays broken down through Christ. According to Ephesians 2, that wall of enmity that exists between us. Which of these, though, is helped or overcome by worrying? Is there one that you could check? No. Not a single one. While we should show great interest in all of these things, we must not be worried about any of these things. Well, what about the problem of worry? Why is it a problem? We see these things that we do worry about, but why would these things become a problem? It is mostly a control issue. The ESV says in Matthew 6 and verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Well, I've always studied out of the New King James and the New American Standard, and they say, who can add one cubit to his stature by worry? When I was a kid, I knew that my dad wasn't very tall. My dad was only about 5'8". My brother, who was older than me, just didn't look like he was going to grow, and he really didn't. He stayed to be about 5'7". Oh, I wanted to be 6 foot tall. And I wanted to be the tallest one in my family. And unfortunately, I am. But that tells you a lot about how short my family is. But I used to go out to the swing set and get on that crossbar and hang upside down. And I thought, boy, if I hang upside down long enough, it'll stretch everything out and I'll be 6 foot. And boy, wouldn't that be great. And boy, I wish I was nowadays. I've got four elders that are not only 6 foot tall, one of them is 6'6 and weighs about 300 pounds and looks like he could play pro football right now. And I walk into an elders meeting like this. And we have numerous members in the congregation. My son-in-law is now one of our deacons. He's 6'5 and weighs 290 and is the national champion for deadlift, lifts 617 pounds. I'm around giants, but I wanted to be big like that. But worrying about that didn't help me one bit. I didn't grow because of worry. And so we need to make sure that we're not worrying about things over which we have no control. There's also a failure to surrender our lives to God. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we are told to cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for you. Our cares are the word worry that is used here. God's care in this text is the word for being interested in our cares. So you have two different things. They're translated the same way, but they're not. Cast all of your cares, your worries, things you can't fix, things you can't do anything about, cast all of those upon Him because He is interested in your cares. So there's where the cure is. The cure is found in God. The cure is found in faith. The cure is turning to Him. And then when we are confronted by the adversary, the very next verse, if we are sober, if we are aware, which are the two words that are used there, even though that devil wanders around like a lion seeking whom he may devour, we can overcome because we have a God who cares, a God who wants to take care of us. Also, worry distracts us from our real mission. And again, that's one of the translations of this word. The Bible uses the word for being distracted as the major word for worry. It's a good word for because of it, we become worriers. And then when we do, we tend to put on blinders, don't we? When you're worried about something, what else do you think about? Nothing. And so what else gets done? Nothing. We don't accomplish anything by worry. And so it distracts us. And boy, is it ever an effective tool by the devil. If I want to stop someone from teaching the truth to someone, let's get him worried about his life. Let's get him worried about his family. Let's get him worried about his money, his career. And you know what? He'll be so tied up with that, distracted, he'll have such blinders on, he can't see the soul that needs to be saved. And so worry can distract us. Worry saps your energy and your creativity. Doctors will tell you that. When I go into my doctor, he is an elder in the church and he knows me very well. He's not one of my elders in the congregation where I am, but he knows me very well. And he will look at me and he'll say, "How stressed out are you?" Because he knows how preachers are. And he has told me that many of my problems, and I don't have a lot, but a lot of my problems are caused by stress and anxiety. Most preachers are that way. When Bear Bryant retired from football, he died very quickly afterwards. Many said that that was because he had such a stress level when he coached at Alabama that when that was gone, his body just collapsed. I've seen that happen with preachers who only lived a couple of years after they quit preaching. They were used to such a high stress level, and then they quit, and that stress level went down, but their heart couldn't handle that. And so it kind of has the opposite effect of what you might think. It saps your energy and your creativity. It can eventually affect your health. Think of husbands and wives that maybe the husband had to try to nurse the wife through cancer. They were elderly, and then she dies. And he had fretted so much over her that it wasn't long until he died, and yet almost inexplicably, because he fretted himself to death. How many parents have you seen become unhealthy because they fretted so much about their children? We need to turn these things over to God. And it also removes our focus from saving souls and living righteously. The fellow that I was telling you about couldn't function. He was on so much antidepressant medication and anxiety medication, he could not function in this life. And there are people that are like that. Well, maybe we need to be looking in a different direction. Yes, doctors can help, and I would never tell a Christian not to go and consult with his doctor, not to seek help, but I'm going to pray with them, and I'm going to talk to them. What are you worried about? And look to see if any of these things are simply a lack of faith in what God can do, because God cares for us. He's interested in our worries. Well, how can we overcome worry? First of all, we really need to come to know God. When we were talking about Cain on Friday evening, we talked about the fact that he didn't know God very well, because when God comes to him and says, "Where's your brother?" He lied to him. God knew where his brother was, just like God knew where Adam and Eve were in the garden when he was walking through the garden and said, "Where are you?" I think he was actually asking where they were spiritually, if you want to know the truth. They were now in sin, and they were ashamed because they were naked. And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" He knew what had happened, completely aware. Are we aware of who our God is? Are we aware that He knows us inside and out? And when there is a problem, the first place we need to seek help is with God. We need to ask Him, what can you do for me? Because He will. The God who created the world in 7 days can take care of my measly little problems. The God who worked out the salvation of man through Christ can surely show me the help that I need when I am disturbed, when I am depressed. God made a world that keeps surprising us as to its resilient nature. I remember in the 70s when we had the gas shortage. And some of you who are old enough, Kathy and I used to spend our date night after we got married sitting in a gas line in her little car, because we had to get enough gas for her to go to East Texas State University, 70 miles away. She had to drive there 3 days a week. And so we would get in line at the 7-Eleven, but 7-Eleven didn't have hot food. And so I'd send her across the street to a much higher gas station that cost a lot more, and she would get us hamburgers, and we'd eat our hamburgers and french fries and drink a Coke in our car waiting for gasoline. And they were telling us, "Oh, the resources on this earth, they're going to run out in about 20 years. We're going to run out of gas." Here about, what was it, a dozen years ago, they found the Siberian oil reserves. They think those reserves alone could run the earth, the planet, for 50 years by themselves. And our oil reserves have not run out. I live in oil and gas country. Boy, we've got a pump jack behind almost every house, and they're pumping out tons of barrels of oil, not to mention Alaska and many other places as well. Man thinks, "Oh, this earth is going to run out." No, not if God deems it's not going to, because He made it. But we worry about such things. Also, God, because of His broad shoulders, because He knows you, can get you through any problem that you have. So, secondly, we need to spend a lot of time in prayer. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. That does not mean when you're in a traffic jam on the freeway, bow your head and start praying. No, because you need to keep your eyes on the road. But we can pray without closing our eyes. We can pray without bowing. We can pray without folding our hands together. In fact, some in the Bible looked to heaven while they prayed. We could do that. And we could pray while looking out of our windshield. And we can spend a lot of time in prayer if we're driving 30 to 45 minutes to our job. And that might be a great time to focus on the problems that we have. Father, help me with my children. Father, help me with my marriage. Father, help me with my career, my job. Help me with a coworker who seems to be against me and just wants to tear me down all the time. Father, help me as a boss that I be kind and gentle and helpful and wise and accurate in my dealings with my people. Father, help me to grow as a Christian. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are commanded to do. And part of the reason for worry is that we are not growing as we should, and we're not growing in prayer as we should. You cannot face anything more worrisome than the cross, yet Jesus goes to the garden and prays the night before he dies in Luke 22 and verse 44. That's where he spent his last hours, was on his knees praying to his Father. Philippians 4:6 says this. Get what it says. Be anxious for nothing. What does that tell me when I am? I'm not doing what God wants me to do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Everything. By prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving. That may be part of our problem, mightn't it? We're not thankful enough. With thanksgiving in your hearts, make your requests known unto God. In other words, pray and spend a lot of time in prayer. And don't doubt when you do. A lot of times a person will give just a little cursory prayer. Oh, Father, help me with my job. Then go on. And maybe it doesn't improve for a while. Well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, it wasn't much of a prayer. And we need to spend a lot more time in prayer. We need to be more fervent in prayer than we are. Invest your energy working instead of fretting. We used to say, pray for potatoes at the end of a hoe handle. Well, many of you have never hoed a garden, but my mother had a 1-acre vegetable garden. And she had those that she had hired to take care of that. They were called children. And those children worked hard to pick and pluck and plant and do all of those things that my mom wanted. And she canned enough stuff to where we didn't have to buy much at the grocery store because of what mama grew. But how did that happen? It didn't just happen because of our hard work, but it wouldn't have happened without our hard work. God provided the rain. God provided the dirt. God provided the seed. God provided our bodies to be able to take care of all of that. But we still had to go and plant and then harvest that garden. Get to work. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. In other words, watch what an ant does. They don't slow down very much. They just keep going. And they store up all the time. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When I start getting stressed out and it starts sapping my strength, and I say, well, I'm just going to go home, get my easy chair and watch television. Instead of doing that, get busy, because it can help you with your anxiety. Focus on real needs. Look at the rest of this context. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. He just listed a ton of things that we worry about. Oh, what am I going to wear? What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? When I was at Brown Trail School of Preaching, I went to the refrigerator on a Sunday morning. For some reason, my mom's and dad's check, they sent a small check while I was in school, while that hadn't arrived, and it was supposed to have arrived on Thursday or Friday, it didn't. Come Sunday, I looked in the refrigerator. I had an orange and a slice of bologna. I had one slice of bread in the cabinet, and that was it. Well, I enjoyed a fried bologna half sandwich and an orange. And I thought, what am I going to do for lunch? I'm going to be fasting the rest of this week. Well, I went and worshiped. And after worship, I was kind of sweet on a little girl that was there. And she came up to me and said, Mom and Dad want you to come to lunch. Boy, I said yes before she could even get it out. And guess what? They fed me lunch. And then another family took me to dinner that night. They didn't know I didn't have any food in the cabinet. And when I woke up the next morning, the mailman had already run before I even had to go to school. And I had time to run to my bank and cash that check and go and get something at McDonald's to eat. I've never done without completely. probably you have not either. And the fact of the matter is, our Father takes care of our needs if we will seek first His kingdom. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and His commandments, for this is the whole of man. It is translated whole duty of man in other translations, and that's a good translation as well. But it says, this is the whole of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. If we know who God is, the fear that we have is not only dread, and there is a need to dread if we're not serving God as we should, but that fear also means complete respect. We know that He can take care of us. Finally, don't get ahead of yourself. We worry about things that have not even happened yet. Paul encourages us not to look back in Philippians 3:13, but our context also tells us don't look forward either. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You and I need to put the past in the past. Know that we can't know the future, except that we know the promises of God, and those things will not change. Ocean liners are designed with watertight doors that automatically shut in case of a hull breach. They said that the Titanic, the reason it sunk, and it was one of the first that had those, was because that iceberg had cut through so many of those compartments that it could not stand the weight of the water. But those compartments shut out the problems that could sink that liner. We need to shut the watertight doors on yesterday and tomorrow in order to keep our lives afloat and doing what God wants us to do. In the upper room, Jesus, instead of spending His time worrying, and this is the night before He's going to be arrested, He'll be arrested around midnight. Jesus looks at His disciples in John 14 and says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas said, "Lord, how are we going to know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by Me." God has prepared the way. God has given us the instruction manual. We know how to get there. God has provided for us a wonderful life that we can live in Jesus Christ if we'll follow in His footprints. And therefore, we have no reason for our hearts to be troubled. May God bless you. We are so thankful to be a part of this lectureship and to be with you again and to be able to share your love and to share the Word of God together. Thank you.